Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could gather here tonight and look into your word. Lord, we praise you for speaking to us. God, you have spoken to us primarily in your Son. Lord, you have revealed him to us through that cross and resurrection. Lord, you have revealed him to us through your word. You have revealed him to us, Lord, as you have regenerated our hearts and shown us him. You have opened our eyes, Lord, that we may behold the glory of his majesty, Lord. And we ask that you continue to show us tonight, continue to open our eyes and open our minds as well as we think about these things and learn. And we pray that you bless this time together. We pray this for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so again, part of what we want to do here is learn not just Romans, but how to study a letter. And we mentioned, first thing is prayer. Any Bible study needs to be bathed in prayer, and not just once, but constantly. God is the one who illuminates and gives us understanding. He is the one who shows the implications of the text and works them into our souls and into our lives. So that's of course the first thing. And then next, when you want to study a book, when you look into a book, just read it. You read it over and over and over. Make notes. Get the flow of the flow of what's going on. Romans outlines quite nicely, as many of, well, really all of Paul's letters do, and the other ones as well, for the most part. but then you want to look at the historical background, what's going on at the time, and we noted the last time that the church in Rome, it seems, hasn't received any apostles. Okay, tradition says that Peter started it, but it seems that he didn't. So how would it have gotten started? Well, maybe probably the most likely scenario is that as Jews flooded into Jerusalem at Pentecost, and then the 3,000 or more that got saved there at Peter's sermon, maybe one of them was from Rome, or several of them were from Rome. Rome was a hub. They returned to Rome, brought the gospel back, and the church started. And we also saw that one of the emperors in Rome ended up kicking the Jews out of Rome because the Jews were fighting about a man named Christos. In Greek, Christ is Christos. So they figured that was probably a typo or some kind of error in the word there, that the Jews were fighting about Christ. So you have these Jewish Jews and Jewish Christians bickering back and forth about Jesus being the Messiah. The emperor didn't like it, so he kicked them all out, Jewish Christians included. So now the church in Rome is just a Gentile church, okay? So the Gentiles really get the sway and those, you know, become the main Christian leaders there in the church. Whereas in most of the other churches, it was Jewish. It started with the Jews, and the Jewish people were the leaders in many cases. But then that didn't last long, so the Jews came back. So the Jewish Christians came back. So now you really have a division, right? Now you have the Gentile church that has been moving along quite nicely without the Jews. And now you have the Jews coming back who used to be in charge or have some power there and some sway. So now you have this issue. And we also saw that Paul was never in Rome before he wrote Romans. So we saw that his plan, his overarching plan, is to eventually go to Spain. And he wants to go to Spain via Rome. And we'll see more of that today in the text. So what's he doing then with Romans? Why is he writing a letter? Why is it so long? And why is it so sort of impersonal? Whereas you have like Philippians, that's extremely personal. And some other ones as well. But it's just general doctrine, right? It's just general teaching. There's no questions like in the Corinthians that are issues that he's dealing with. So he's writing, it seems, to introduce himself, right? Like, he's a missionary who's coming and he wants to show them that he's got the right doctrine. But also, he's writing to them to show them right doctrine because they haven't had an apostle. And also, I think part of the theme of his letter is that he sees this disunity in a way, or at least some kind of troubles brewing between the Jews and the Gentiles. Unlike some of the other troubles that he's faced with the churches in Galatia particularly. But this is a little different. So what he does then in the theme of Romans, what he writes is the gospel from beginning to end of the gospel, right? Not beginning to end of Romans, it is, but beginning to end of the gospel. Where chapters 1 through 3, we're all every human being is in sin, right? And then chapter 4, really, it's by faith. Okay, salvation is by faith, by God's grace. And then chapter 5 is kind of, I think, sort of begins the new section there, that we were all dead in Adam and all under God's wrath in Adam. But now that Christ died, moving into chapter 6, we are now freed from sin in his death, right, and in his resurrection. And then 7, but we still struggle with sin, okay, we still battle with sin. But chapter 8, yes, we're groaning, chapter 7, but so is creation groaning, but we're living in the Spirit and awaiting Christ to return, okay. And those are kind of the individual matters. But then we move into chapter 9 through 11, and we come to what a lot of commentators will say really is like a parenthesis in Romans. Doesn't make sense there, but I think it does. It's Paul now moving the gospel from an individual perspective kind of now to a fuller communal perspective. The church, it's the church, right? With Jews and Gentiles and the relationships going on there. And then chapter 12 is, you know, the application section, as it's often called. But it's now living in the gospel. So it's unified in that way. So last time we looked at the beginning, the introduction, we saw really was the foundation of the gospel. This is Paul's longest introduction of himself, where he introduces himself. Usually it's just a verse, sometimes maybe two, but this goes all the way through verse 6. And he explains the gospel. This is promised beforehand, right? You guys don't have this, I do. But it was promised beforehand. It concerns the Son, Jesus, and it's Jesus Christ our Lord. And he writes to the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, and he wishes them grace and peace. And now we come to verse 8, and as usual for Paul's letters, he moves into a prayer, as usual for letters in general here as well. He moves into a prayer, a thanksgiving, some sort of request, as it often is, a thankfulness for God's work in the church, and then often a prayer request for the church that they may grow in wisdom and insight, or knowledge and understanding, that God brings a unity to them. Something like that is pretty general, but here it's a little different because Paul doesn't really know the church in Rome too well. He's just heard about them, but he does first give thanks to God, and he says, this is the content of Paul's prayer, verses 8 through 10. And then later we'll see the reason for Paul's prayer. So the content, he thanks God. And you can see how this is indented there. The reason for thanks is because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. But there's other things he has to say there that hang on to it. He says, first I thank my God. So he's drawing special attention to this thanksgiving. He says, first, and if you read through the rest of the passage, he never says, and second, or next. But that word is just, there is he's highlighting it, okay? So he says, I thank my God. And notice it's my God. He's a personal God, right? He's not far off, but he is a God who is involved in this world. He's a God who is involved in history, as he just showed in the last verses before, that he sent his son, who was from the seed of Abraham, and he's the one who raised Christ from the dead and made him Lord. He's involved. And he thanks God through Jesus Christ. So that's the means of Paul giving thanks. Okay, he realizes that he cannot approach God except through Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is the one who's created access to the Father for this thanks to be offered. And he says, for all of you, right? Not just the important ones, but all of you. Reason why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. So that's his reason for thanksgiving here. And this is not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily mean that they have a particularly strong faith, does it? It just means that they have faith, right? The sheer fact of their faith is enough, is sufficient for Paul to give thanks to God, right? Now, is that a praise for you? Right? Do you see maybe your kids or grandkids, friends who are kind of struggling along, but you praise God for the faith that he's given them, right? Praise God for the faith of those around you. It doesn't mean it has to be great, strong faith. But praise him, because he's the one who's given it. He's the one who works to increase it as well, and to build that faith. And we need to be thankful for it, however it manifests itself, as long as it's sincere and true faith. And all the world there, so do you think the Native Americans heard about the Romans' faith?
I always take it as though Paul has a great way of maybe, shaking your hand with this hand and getting ready to smack you up the head with the other hand. You know what I mean?
Like, yeah.
I mean, you know, when I fix my kids' behavior, I always, I appreciate that you cleaned your room, However, your bed's still unmade, that type of thing. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? So I don't know. I always looked at it kind of like that he's complimenting them and beginning his discourse through that. Like, God is in control here, And then he gives them a little bit of a taste of truth there that probably stings them a little bit.
Yeah, but isn't that true with any even sincere compliment? Mm-hmm. I think when you receive that compliment, whatever it may be, it's not perfect, right? Mm-hmm. You know you haven't done perfect. You know there's elements that you need to kind of button up, right? So maybe that could be part of it as well. But there are definitely cases where he does do that. And it's obvious.
Yeah.
That he's doing that. Yeah. Yeah. And all the world, what he's getting at there is all the known world. All the places where Christianity has gone so far. which probably wouldn't have been too much farther than the Roman Empire. Definitely there would have been places east and even into to Africa possibly a bit, but it's known. I mean, this is Rome, right? This is like New York City, okay? Or even more so, possibly. So do you get, you know, you hear there's a church in I don't know, Beaver Springs, Pennsylvania. No, oh, that's cool. There's this church in New York City. Oh, wow, that's great.
Kind of like the Hollywood.
Yeah. Like, it's because there's power and influence there, right? And that's the capital of a debauched empire. So for Christianity to break its way into this city, that would be big news, right? That would be big news. It would be encouraging for other Christians as well. And he says here, for God is my witness. So for, this is an explanation of verse 8. That's why it's bumped in. Why it's, he's further elaborating on his thankfulness to God. He's saying, for God is my witness. He's calling on God. This is truth. He's saying what he's about to say is absolutely true, whether they believe it's true or not, whether they feel it's true or not. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So he's serving with my spirit. That serve there, the word focuses on the vertical aspect of service. It's as an offering of worship to God. That's what he's doing. He's we saw that he is a slave of Christ Jesus there in verse 1, but this is his service. Okay, it's not just that Jesus is leading him around on by chains, right? But this is his worship of God. To go out and minister in the gospel, and he does it in my spirit. This isn't the Holy Spirit. I don't think it could be. But he says my spirit. Those words don't usually go together. My and the Holy Spirit don't usually go together in the New Testament. But he's saying my spirit. So this is the depth of Paul's ministry. This is Paul's inner person.
Yeah,
everything Paul is deeply engaged. All of him is given to the ministry that he's been called to.
Mm-hmm.
This is who he is, right? So this is what he's doing. And the realm he's serving in is the gospel, he is, living it, but also proclaiming it. That's the main deal there. He's preaching it. And he says, so intro clause there, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. So without ceasing, he doesn't stop praying for the Romans, right? Like never, literally never stops. He doesn't even sleep. Right? And then the other churches who read this say, wait a minute, Paul, you told me you were praying for our church unceasingly. Well, okay. So that word unceasing, it's the idea of prayer that's offered at frequently or even at regular intervals. So Romans, at breakfast, lunch, and supper, and before I go to bed or whatever, I pray for you. You know, that's kind of the idea there. But it's without ceasing, even that they're constantly on his heart, right? That it doesn't take much to trigger Paul to be thinking about the Romans, and then therefore, because he's thinking about them, to be praying for them. Just as with many of the other churches that he writes to. So he's constantly praying. praying, and there's the content of his prayer is that he wants to go to them, right? He wants to go to Rome. Here in verse 11, this kind of starts a new section. This is the reason for Paul's prayer. The reason for Paul's prayer. See that for there, verse 11? So that means reason, right? Oftentimes, at least, that gives the reason of what he said before. So, three reasons. First is to impart some spiritual gift. Second is to reap a harvest. Third is to preach the gospel. And we'll see those as we go through. So he says, I long to see you. Okay, another reason. That, right, there's another key word there when you're working through this stuff. That, or so that, or in order to. Okay, those words like key you to a purpose statement, right, or a reason. So first purpose, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So he wants to give them some spiritual gift. Okay? Now, he doesn't mean there that, the gifts that he's going to talk about later in the book. Right, like teaching or faith or apostleship, mm-hmm. Gifts of mercy, those sorts of things, like those what we normally classify as spiritual gifts. That's not what he's getting at. Those are gifts given by and through the Holy Spirit at regeneration when a person comes to Christ, and then as it matures as they go on. But this is different. This is a special insight or even some kind of ability that was given by Paul or given to Paul by the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the Roman church, which he hopes to share to the Romans, right? So he doesn't know what that's going to be. He says that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He doesn't know what that is exactly. It's that when he gets there, he's going to see a need. Right, he's going to see a struggle that's going on in the church. Right, he knows maybe there's an issue with this Jew and Gentile stuff. There often is in that Paul has dealt with, but he'll be able to go there and to give them the gift of a wise word from the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So that's what he's getting at there. The purpose there again. Right? To strengthen you. That's the purpose for Paul wanting to impart some spiritual gift, is to strengthen these believers in Rome, to strengthen their faith, to build them up in the unity of the gospel. In verse 12, he clarifies what he means here. I think he's writing along or speaking along. He wrote often the writers, this was common, wrote by an amanuensis. What's the normal word for it? So he dictated the letter to somebody, and this other somebody wrote it down.
Interpreted?
No, not interpreted. Like kind of a scribe, mm-hmm. or Paul dictated it, and then and his buddy wrote it down. But I think it seems like maybe as he's writing, something like that. Yeah, he transcribed it. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I think Paul realized that maybe that sounds a little prideful, right? He goes, wait, that is that we may be mutually encouraged. Okay, he's not making himself sound better. He's telling it like it is. Okay, he recognizes that there's going to be a mutual gain here of comfort and encouragement by each other's faith. They share the same faith in the gospel. And then the faith that they share brings with it different perspectives and gifts, right? which then, when those are shared, bring a mutual edification. Okay, so Paul goes as the apostle, as the one who's taught and schooled in these things. But he goes and sees he sees somebody who's going through a really hard time, and he's just amazed at their faith. That's encouraging, right? Or he sees somebody who is just so, like, down to earth and caring with the kids. And Paul maybe learned some things, right? Or he's encouraged by those things. He sees their faith and he's encouraged by those things. So
I'm sure it's encouraging to him to also be used by God in those situations and to have God, you know, because if what you're saying is true, he's kind of going there almost as a blank slate. He just wants to be used by God in that situation. So he has no idea what the Holy Spirit's going to show or what's going to be done or anything like that. He just wants to be that vessel, that conduit, you know. So that's going to definitely be mutual encouraging. Like that. And I'm sure he's going to grow from that, his faith, because when you give that away, you know.
Yeah, and how often are we afraid to step into new things? You know, ministry kind of things, or not, you know, like Christian stuff. How often are we afraid to do those things for fear that, I don't know, we'll make a fool of ourselves, or it's not going to work, or different things like that. But, we need to realize that it is in the strength of the Holy Spirit, right? It's that it's God who gives the increase in all of those things. Mm-hmm. But that it's you've been given a gift, right? Mm-hmm. So as Peter says, right, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace, right? Use it to serve one another. He's given that to you for the building up of the body, including yourself, right? So, I mean, do you know your gifts? Are you using your gift? Gifts. Make that plural. Now, how do you know your spiritual gift? Does God give it to you on your new birth certificate? How do you know what your spiritual gift is? You have to go into the desert of Arabia for 7 years or however, 14 years, and wait for God to reveal that to you?
You can usually see fruit from it at some point. You know, like how God's utilizing you in a situation. It's usually the last thing that, or the last place I would look, how God would use me. And then you
Tell
see
me about
some
it.
Sort of fruit or some sort of, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, and I mean, it's real easy. What do you like to do? And what are you good at?
Well, it's not singing for me, if anyone has heard me sing in church. But I absolutely love doing it.
Yeah, I mean, that's kind of the basic, that basic thing. What's your gift? What do you like to do? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? That's the realm of where your spiritual gift is, right? Sometimes you don't realize what you're good at or what you really enjoy doing until you go out and try it. That's just how it is, you know. That's what we need to do, because it is mutually encouraging. our faith and your faith will be bolstered and strengthened together, and it brings a unity in the gospel. I think a lot of times, sometimes like stale Christians or Christians, just kind of dull ones, you know, just unexcited, sort of coasting along, maybe a little grumpy, maybe. I think they're like that because they're not using their gifts.
Yeah.
You know?
It's like stagnant water.
Yeah.
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 When you use your gifts, you're moving and you're flowing. And
right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a good picture there, Dana. I like that. And this is one reason why Paul wants to go to Rome, so that he can use his gifts and be encouraged by the Romans using their gifts to build faith. So, first reason why he wants to go to Rome, to impart some spiritual gift. Second reason, verse 13, to reap a harvest. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. You notice how he's really, really coaxing them. Not coaxing them, but he's doing his darndest to show that he really wants to go to Rome. He says, I have often intended to come to you, but have thus far been prevented. You know, Paul's not blowing smoke when he tells the Romans that he's wanting to visit them. He's been trying and trying to see them. It could be that the Romans were feeling a little left out, maybe, because this is Rome, right? And they haven't had an apostle yet, right? That's kind of a big deal. But Paul's saying, no, I've been trying to get there, but it hasn't worked out. And like I didn't look up this passage, but you're familiar with the one where, this is in Acts. Of course, it's an Acts. When Paul makes the plans to go, I think it was kind of deeper into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit told him, I think a man came up to them and said, no, you got to go into Macedonia. I think that's how it was. You'll have to look. Maybe that's your homework for next week, is find that passage. This is that sort of thing. He's been prevented. The spirits had other things for him to do, and he realizes that. But here's the reason then. He wants to come in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So this purpose here, in order that purpose, is to reap a harvest. Harvest is the product of his apostolic labors, right? Of his of this ministry that he's called to do. And what would a harvest be amongst the Roman believers? What would that look like, do you think?
Unity of purpose.
Okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. A unity of purpose, a unity in the body. That would be a harvest. What else?
Would it be an increase in the body?
Yeah, an evangelistic effort, kind of. Yeah, for sure. And along with the unity, kind of just increasing the faith of the Romans themselves, mm-hmm. right? As he's there, they're gifting one another and encouraging one another. So like a two purpose, to increase the numbers through evangelism and to increase the faith of the existing believers. And is this your desire, right? To bring to the faith and to mature in the faith. It should be.
So is with reaping that, like, what is he saying with that? Is that like in the future he would reap from that harvest, or is he speaking that he's going to reap from that currently, like he plans to stay there for a while? Because both those things aren't something that you reap right away.
Yeah, I think in part there is a present, there can be a present reaping of that.
So what you're thinking is,
but
right.
I think he's speaking in I mean, he definitely has a future, right? I think he tells the Corinthians, don't, you know, I didn't take any money from you or things, because this, even though I'm entitled to it as a minister, because I want my reward in the future, right? But I think he's saying now. I mean, you bring someone to Christ, and I mean, you know it, you know, or even it doesn't take long many times to see growth in people.
So is that part of just being mutually encouraged?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And verse 14, he kind of gives another reason for his desire to go reap a harvest. And he says, there's among you, Roman believers, as well among the rest of the Gentiles. Maybe he means the Roman believers as opposed to the others in Rome, the other Gentiles in Rome who are not yet believers, but he wants to go and evangelize them. But maybe he also is referring to his mission to go to Spain, that he does intend to go to Rome, reap a harvest among them, and then also move on to Spain and include their help and their support and prayers as he goes to Spain among the rest of the Gentiles. And this is the reason why he wants to do that. This is his desire. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So Paul's plan of a harvest in Rome isn't motivated by a personal aggrandizement, right? He's not a preacher who wants a stage and who wants people there, you know, giving him hallelujahs and hallelujahs or whatever. He's not going there as a VIP with, you know, he's not telling them, book me the best hotel, you know, and I think I deserve a limo and the best breakfast, and then we'll have dinner by the sea and those sorts of things. No, 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 that's not why he's going to Rome. He's not going there to make a buck. He says he's under obligation, right? He's driven by his sense of missionary obligation. He's deeply conscious of his calling, right? We saw last week that he's called to be an apostle. He's deeply aware of that. That has consumed his entire identity. It's totally he's totally wrapped up in that. He knows he's set apart in the gospel, and he's divinely obligated to use his gift. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel."
I was just going to say, almost in a burdensome kind of way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's what it is, right? That has to be. Each of us are under an obligation, right? In a couple of weeks in Matthew, we'll get there. Eventually, we'll get there. Where Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." that's our obligation. Is that your craving, right?
Mm-hmm.
Is that like the thing that you can't live without?
Yeah.
To go and minister, Okay, all right. There's different gifts, right? So not everybody's called to go up there or stand here and preach like what we're normally think of preach. But to go out and minister, right? Deb, you're excited about this mission stuff, right? That's great. Okay? Those sorts of things. Is the passion of actually doing the labor, is that what's driving you? Right? When I write a sermon, when I finish my sermon during the week, it's like I'm caged up until Sunday. I'm caged up. I come out of my office and Rachel's like, "Whoa, what's wrong with you?" I just was working on my sermon. I need to preach it. So anyway, that's what we need to be like. And he says he's under obligation, and he clarifies that he describes it both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, oftentimes when Paul says Greeks, he uses Greeks as opposed to Jews, right? Greeks as opposed to Jews, but now he says to barbarians. Who? What's that? Barbarian is an onomatopoeia, okay? I didn't write that one on the board. Anybody remember what onomatopoeia is? Ron?
I don't know if I can put it in words. It's a diverse group. that's probably all I can say. A diverse group.
That's a wonderful definition. An onomatopoeia is a word that sounds like what it means. Okay? So I could have said you're babbling. Because that's what it sounded like, right? So barbarian, it was the Greeks, the more refined Greek speaking people. Right, the civilized Greek-speaking people, who were mocking the way foreign languages sounded to Greek ears. So bar 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 bar. Like we say blah 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 or whatever, as they said bar 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 bar. So barbarian, bar bar barbarian. It's the word that sounds like.
So is that where barbarians came from? Then is that what you're saying?
That's where the word comes from. Yeah.
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 Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's where the word comes from. And so it was, it was a derogatory. The Greeks used it as a derogatory term, kind of showing that everybody else is inferior, because they don't speak Greek. They don't speak the right language. So that's the distinction he's making there. The Greeks, right? And the barbarian. So when he uses, I think when he's saying about his mission to Gentiles, now he's clarifying that it's not just the Greeks, right? It's not just the important people that he's going to minister to, but it's all of them, right? Gentiles,
it's
as in everybody.
Considered to be barbarians.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Why do you suppose he didn't include the Jews in this description?
I think because he's, in a strict sense, he's not under the same obligation to the Jews as he is to the Gentile. Because when Jesus came to Paul on that Damascus road, he said he's the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called to go to the Gentiles. So he says over in chapter 9 that he's burdened.
Like, isn't that why Peter and him separated? Like, Peter was, like, for the Jews. That's how I always looked at it. Like, Peter kind of ministered more to the Jews, and then Paul ministered more to the Gentiles.
Yeah, they did, yeah. But I wouldn't necessarily say they separated.
Yeah.
Because they kind of were always separate.
Right. But, they had parallel ministries, but his focus.
Yeah, it's not like they necessarily had a falling out. They did in Galatians, that Paul describes in Galatians, where Peter is, and that was Peter's bad there, where the Jews come in, the highfalutin mm-hmm. Jews come in, and he goes and he was eating with Gentiles, and then he goes and leaves.
Right.
he puts his pork chops down and goes and now eats with the Jews. And he said, no, Paul gives him a hard time about that, rightly. But it doesn't, Peter writes in 2 Peter that that he's writing the same things, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you about these things. And
years later, so, when he's matured more in the ministry, too.
Well, right, yeah.
Where
yeah.
he has time to reflect on his childish behaviors, as we all do with age.
Yeah. So, yeah, Peter, yes. Peter seems to have focused on the Jews, although I personally think the two letters he writes are to Gentile churches, 1 and 2 Peter, or at least as the churches, most of the churches were, a combination of both.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, Paul was, his primary task was the Gentiles. But I think he was probably just as burdened for the Jews. He said if he could, in Romans 9, if he could basically lose his own salvation so that the rest of the Jews would be saved, it's like he would do it. That's some strong stuff there. But he's describing his literal obligation to go to the Greeks and the barbarians. And then he clarifies that again, I think, saying the wise and the foolish. I think he's describing kind of paralleling the Greek and barbarian there as well. So that's the second reason to reap a harvest. And then the third reason Paul wants to go to Rome is that he says, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now that's odd, right? He's writing to the believers who are in Rome, the church in Rome, and he wants to preach the gospel to them. Wait, I thought you only preach the gospel to people who don't know about Jesus. Right? Why would you preach the gospel to believers? Because it's necessary.
Yes.
Right? Because we need it. Right? He's referring to that ongoing work of teaching and preaching the gospel to people who already know it and love it. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 12, he says, therefore I intend always to the churches that he's writing to, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able to, or at any time, to recall these things. I mean, that should be a goal for every pastor, right? For every parent, right? You know, my favorite, when I'm talking about, you know, the Bible and stuff like that with my kids, you know what my favorite words are? Dad, I already know that. Yes! I'm going to tell you again. You know? Like, I love to hear that. They'll roll their eyes and stuff. But, man, you want to make a papa proud, just tell him that. But for Paul, this is... The gospel is not just an entrance into the faith, but it's necessary for all and every aspect of the believer's life. And particularly in Romans, including the settling, the maturing, the unifying of the church together. It's not just an individual, there's not just individual applications of the gospel, but it is to grow the body together. And like I said in the beginning, that is part of the motivation, I think, of Romans as a whole, is how the gospel justifies the person, sanctifies the person, gives the person hope, gives the person a transformed life, but also then incorporates them into the... into this new body of Christ, whether it's Jew or Gentile, both together. So that is encouragement from the gospel. And next week, we will look at verses 16 and 17. And I think we're probably going to camp out on 16 and 17 for next week. I don't think we'll move on to 18. This is a core of Romans here. We're going to deal with a couple word studies, gospel, and what in the world is the righteousness of God? What does that even mean? We'll see that. And then he reaches back into the Old Testament there, and to prove his point, the righteous shall live by faith. So we have a lot to look at there. This is, I don't know if you remember back in English class when your English teacher made you write your thesis statement for your paper. I think this is it for Romans. So we'll look at that then. So any other thoughts or questions? Would you pray for us, Ron?
Lord, we're grateful that we could be here this evening. We're grateful for the word that Jonathan has provided for us, the intent and the descriptions that seem at times to be hidden from us, that has attempted to make it more clear as to what Paul intended to write and to deliver his message to us. Lord, as we continue with the book of Romans, we ask that you would continue to allow us to understand it and to be able to reflect on it and to give witness to God through a greater knowledge of it. Now, Lord, as we leave here, we ask that you would give us safe passage as we go to our homes, and let us come back on Sunday next. And this we pray through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ron, you're in the chair on your